Have you ever felt like this? You ever been there? Had these conversations on the phone? Thank you for calling Geek Squad customer service. Our service options have recently changed. Please listen to the following menu closely. If you're in, stick, press 1 now. Para servicio en español, por favor, marque dos ahora. Oh, maybe you'd like to talk to someone whose English you cannot possibly understand. If that is your understanding, please be so kind as to press 3 now. Heard that? I'm so sorry, I did not understand your response. Your call is being transferred. Your call will be answered in approximately 3 days. Please enjoy staticky elevator music. I'm sorry, I didn't understand your response. Please repeatedly press 4. It won't do you any good, but you might feel better. You know, the other day I had this complete break with reality. I was screaming at a computer voice, and I was repeatedly pounding 0, you know. I want to talk to a real person! You ever been there? Whew. Doesn't it seem like customer service wouldn't happen? It only happens because companies are concerned that you'll continue to buy their product. Seem like that? The only reason they care about us is because they want us to keep buying their product. And in this world where emphasis is on self and communication happens at internet speed, where people are supposed to be interested in talking with you, but the whole time they're talking with you, they're texting somebody else. You ever have that happen? There is something hugely valuable in being able to speak to someone face-to-face and communicate in real time and to genuinely care about the person that we're connected to and have them actually care about us. True? Now, we're looking at the essentials of the church, what is essential for us as a congregation to fulfill God's mission for us living and sharing the gospel in the world, beginning right here in the greater Merced Metroplex. And together we've looked at these essentials of love, of faith, godly men, godly women, godly leadership, the gospel, the essential of commitment. This morning we are coming to the essential of caring. Caring, let's say that together. The essential of caring. The essential of what?
Caring.
If you have your Bibles, or you'd like to use the blue Bible and the teal colored chair in front of you there, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Paul has been dealing with issues of doctrine and theology and church leadership. And here in chapter 5, Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty of our relationships together in the church. And in verses 1 and 2, he lays out this big picture of caring. Let's try that. The big picture of caring. Let's try it. The big picture of caring. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Okay, so how many of you have seen Star Trek Generations? Okay, some of you have not seen this movie, okay? If you have not seen this movie, your cultural education is incomplete. So you need to go out, get a copy, see the movie, all right? One of the main issues in Star Trek Generations is what? It's generations, right? It's this passing of this baton from Captain James Tiberius Kirk who's getting along in years. He needs a little more makeup, some exercise, and passing that mantle of leadership on to Captain Jean-Luc Picard, who is the new captain of the Enterprise, the leader of this next generation. And the producers of that movie, they went to great lengths, to a whole lot of pre-release publicity, character plot, and development, great lengths to make sure that baton passing of leadership, that was done well. Relationships between the generations is something we struggle with. Different perspectives, attitudes, issues in our lives, trying to understand where each one is coming from. Struggles that happen in the home, right? Parents and children, youth. It happens where we work. Happens at school. And we struggle with these relationships in the midst of an American society where love is selfish, where it is focused on what we gain, not what we give. On an American society where youthfulness is exalted, seniors are abandoned and warehoused in homes. Seniors are seen as those who have outlived their usefulness. that the Church of Euthanasia, okay, these are interesting people, the Church of Euthanasia, Dr. Jack Kevorkian is a saint in this church, right? The Church of Euthanasia, which is advocating death for those that have outlived their usefulness, has a motto: save the planet, kill yourself. Okay? And often in the church, we don't handle the baton passing so well in generations. Often in churches, there's this intergenerational struggle that takes place. One generation thinks that the other generation will never get it, and the other generation thinks that the other generation never got it. And you can decide what generation you belong to on that one. I've heard it said a number of times by the younger generation that they are just waiting for the older generation to die off. And I know that. One day, someone is going to say, how much longer do we have to wait for Manchurian to get called to the retirement home in the sky? Maybe someone's saying that now. I don't know. There was a conflict in Ephesus, in the church where Timothy was pastoring. We've touched on this on past Sundays. Men who were desiring to be thought of as elders, to be seen as older, more mature spiritually, to be held in a high regard as leaders in the church. These men were teaching all kinds of ungodly teachings. And Timothy, who was probably about 30, who in that culture was considered young, Timothy was a half-breed. He was part Jewish, part Greek. Timothy was called on to pastor that church, even to speak against all that false teaching. And so these older men, they were making it really, really difficult for Timothy, and it's not a stretch to believe that what was coming at Timothy was pretty personal. The generations that exist in the fellowship of the church exist to strengthen that fellowship, to strengthen each other, to help us to do ministry together. God designed it that way. And so even in the midst of this, Timothy is to treat the older men as fathers, to have respect for their experience, their understanding, and their wisdom. Younger men are to be treated as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with no romantic involvement. You know, and praise God that much of what happens around here at Creekside happens between generations, right? Youth are respected as the church, not lesser than. And adults are respected as having been around the block a few times, and that's a good thing. So how we care for each other as generations in Jesus demonstrates the truth of his gospel in our lives. Okay, can we try that together? How we care for each generations in Jesus demonstrates the truth of his gospel in our lives. Paul, in verses 3 to 15, he's going to take one of these generational relationships, caring for widows. He's going to use that relationship as an example for us, a challenge for us, of how we can honor and love and care for one another. Okay, walk with me through this example. Walk through the example with me. Verse 3. Paul writes, "Honor widows who are widows indeed." In Lamentations, Jeremiah, he looks at Jerusalem, which was conquered by the Babylonians, the process of being conquered by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah looks at Jerusalem and says, Jerusalem, it's like a widow. She was a princess. She was great among nations, and now she's empty. She's lonely. She's desolate. She's ruined. She's despised. She remembers the way it was, and she weeps bitterly at night. She has no one to comfort her. All her friends have turned on her. They've become her enemies. No one helps her. Widows are probably the most vulnerable group in the congregation. Younger widows, and Paul's going to come to them in verse 11, younger widows were probably next in line, but when a woman lost her husband, she lost her social and economic position. If a widow had no children, that position became even more precarious, more severe. There's no life insurance, there's no social security, no job opportunities. It becomes very easy to become alone and desperate. And widows, they basically, in this society, had nothing. In Acts chapter 6, we read the church wrestled with this issue. How do we help widows? Who really needs the help? And the solution they came up with was to make a list of widows. Resources were allocated so that the needs of the widows could be met. And in return, they were seen to be asked to make a commitment to the church for the remainder of the years. They were to be celibate. They were to be dedicated only to the ministry of the church. So Paul writes, he says, honor widows who are widows indeed. Honor the people that are really widows, people that are alone. What qualifies a widow to be on that list? Who are those that are widows indeed? Paul begins with older widows, and there's five qualifications. All right? Verse 4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. First qualification, what is a widow indeed? First qualification, they really have to be on their own. Before the church should be expected to care for a widow, so far as possible, it's up to the family to take care of their own family. It's unthinkable, it's shameful for a senior in the body of Christ to be abandoned by their family. Children honor their parents. They give back to their parents, caring for them when they can't care for themselves. That's what God's people do. Second qualification, verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe and teach these things. Tell widows this so that they may be above reproach. Qualification number 2. Widows are pursuing godliness. You know, when I graduated from high school, I spent my first year at a college, one of these junior colleges. And in those days, we used to call them high schools with ashtrays. Things were a little different back in those days. In those days, smoking was permitted everywhere. Some of you guys remember those days, right? Go out to a restaurant so you can have a sandwich and just smoke, right? It was horrible. Smoking was printed everywhere. So these high school kids used to sneak around in high school to smoke, right behind the portables and off. You know what I'm talking about. They used to just do it right out in the open. And along with smoking at the college, there was drugs and alcohol and parties. It was like high school, right? The maturity level was about the same. High school with ashtrays. And what was sad was seeing people in their 30s and sometimes even people up into their 50s who are endlessly taking these basic classes at a junior college, acting with the maturity of a high schooler, and after all those years of living, they had no direction and purpose in life. Long ago in a church far, really, really far away, there was a man who proudly showed me his 5-year Sunday school attendance pin, which meant that when he was a kid, he hadn't missed a day of Sunday school in 5 years. You know, think about that, right? And at the time he showed me this pin, he was in his 70s. And that sticks in my mind because when he attended our small group Bible study, which he came to because it just happened to be in his house because his wife had allowed us to come, during our Bible study, it was sadly obvious that he had no understanding of God's Word. There was no evidence of God working in his life. Godliness, like what Paul is writing about here, godliness doesn't just happen because we get older. It doesn't happen because we spend time in and around Christians or because our parents are Christians or because we were raised in a Christian home. It doesn't happen because we know a lot of things about Christianity. It doesn't happen because of our position in the church or the number of years that we've been attending. A godly widow or widower, Paul writes, she fixes her hope on God. And one of the saddest things that we hear from a widower or a widower whose spouse has died, one of the saddest things to hear is, I don't have any purpose in life. It may feel like that, but it ain't true. Fix your hope on God, and we always have purpose. The pursuit of a godly widow is not wanton pleasure. To live in an expensive house, to drive an expensive car, to play bridge with the ladies, to take trips around and cruising the Caribbean focused on herself. Widowhood focused on God is a great opportunity with great purpose and usefulness and healing. And when a widow made a commitment to be put on the list, she committed herself to deepening her relationship with God and to deepen her ministry, her time of commitment to ministry with others. Her hope is on God. That means that she's trusted Jesus as her Savior and she's faithfully, hopefully looking for eternity with Him. She has a ministry of prayer. This word entreaties in Greek, it means praying for specific issues. Prayers in Greek, it has to do with worship. It's a heart that's open to God. It's continually opening up to Him in prayer. She knows the needs of the congregation. She's involved in people's lives. And how incredibly valuable it is that those of the younger generation can look up to godly women as examples. And that out of their spiritual maturity, these godly women will care for us. You know, so many younger women would love to have a confidant to pray with them. An older sister to be that example of godly womanhood. And younger men would love to look to older women as a mother, someone to pray with them and to encourage them. To have an older man to look up to as an example of godliness. Godliness is produced in us by the Holy Spirit as we learn to live in daily, total, consistent, obedient, unbroken fellowship and dependence on God. Godliness comes as we allow God to work within us, through us, changing us to be more like Jesus, reflecting His character as we do life. Godliness, it comes from a serious examination of God's Word, meditation, allowing the Holy Spirit to show us from His Word where we need to change. And that means Bible study, one-thing studies that are regular, they're purposeful, they're not just done when we feel like it, we just have a little extra time in our day. As we lay a hold of God's Word, pretty soon, with the working of the Holy Spirit, God's Word lays a hold of us. It grabs us and it begins to change us from the inside out. And all that doesn't change because we're a widow or a widower. Third qualification, verse 9. We're going to come back to verse 8 in a bit, but going on with Paul's qualifications, verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. In those days, right, people didn't generally live to be 70 or 80 or beyond, right? The idea is that a widow didn't have much time left, but in the time that she had left, she was devoted to ministry. Fourth qualification, having been the wife of one man, meaning that she's a one-man woman. Divorce happens, death happens. She had been maybe would have been married more than once, but this woman, when married, was faithful and supportive of her husband. Fifth, verse 10, having a reputation for good works. And Paul gives a description of what that means. If she has brought up children, which means it speaks of her being a godly mother. If she's shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, right? In those days, people wore what? Sandals, right? Not shoes. Someone showed up at the door, they had dirty feet. Washing their feet. That is a dirty, disgusting job. And it says a lot about the character of a woman if she's been known as been willing to do that. Going on, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. Five qualifications for putting widows on the list. They need to be really alone. They need to be women of God, and at least 60 years old, faithful to their husbands, and fifth, having a reputation for good works. And then in contrast, there are some widows who should not be supported. Verse 11. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. So younger widows, they had the possibility of marriage. And if they got married, it was going to mean that they had to break their promise to remain in celibate ministry in the church. What got them on the list, one of those qualifications in the first place back in Acts 6. So they had to break that promise to remain celibate in ministry to the church. And worse than that, people would start to talk. They'd say things like, well, you know, she only wanted to help so she could find herself a husband. Verse 13, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things that are not proper to mention. Young women with all kinds of time on their hands, supported by the church, are destined to get themselves in trouble. Verse 14. Therefore, thank you. Because it would be easy for a younger woman to get herself in trouble, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Last two verses could make a few people upset. Okay, let's keep in mind what Paul is getting at. Satan loves to get us focused on other things than God and what God has for us. So Paul is trying to help younger widows to avoid falling into Satan's hands. So rather than getting on a list as a widow and getting into trouble, Paul says, get married. I don't know why Gus Portocollis comes to mind. You're so old. Get married. Someplace in there. Get married, right? Get yourself into the kind of relationship and responsibility that's available to you and that's going to keep you focused on God and what God has for you and living for Him. Paul's summary comes in verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. In other words, take personal responsibility. If you got the person to help and you got the ability to help them and they need to help them, take personal responsibility for care for those who need to be cared for. Okay. Thinking through this practically for us today, I'd like to go back to the verse that we skipped. Go back up to verse 8. And Paul writes, he says in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that is Paul's challenge to the church, his point of application, asking us to examine our lives. If we don't have this kind of caring relationship, then how can we say we're Christians? That's harsh to hear, but it's brutally straightforward, and it is very honest. Each of us is personally responsible for caring. Let me make two suggested thoughts of application. First, the care of widows was purposeful and it was planned. It's purposeful and planned. As a ministry, it was organized. It had qualifications, it had expectations, it had a membership, it had a budget, it had committees to oversee it. You know, what Debbie heads up with benevolence around here, that is huge. It's crucial. And when I visit people and I see these cards that were sent for people in the congregation, man, that's awesome. I hear about phone calls that were made or these small works of service that are done to help people behind the scenes that very few people know about. That's awesome. People are grateful for our prayers, for financial support, food, assistance, clothing, furniture, other things that we do to help people in need. And there's this bigger picture of what we saw in verses 1 and 2. And where Paul extends that to our relationships together, about all our relationships together. Respecting older men, seeing younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters, older women as mothers. That kind of intergenerational, interpersonal caring needs to be purposeful and planned. It doesn't just happen naturally, certainly not in the world around us. Do you know that there are seniors in this congregation that purposefully use our fellowship after service or potlucks that use that time to target young people, to speak to them, to get to know them? That's awesome. And it is so great to see youth involved in ministry around here, even ministering to seniors. You know, and looking at what goes on here, look at the generations that are up here on Sundays, in the booth in back, right, or singing, playing instruments, older people and younger people. You can decide what generation you're part of. But doing all that together. And that's what Paul is talking about, a purposeful, planned effort to care for, to honor, to respect others in the body of Christ. Not just pastors, but all of us as siblings in Jesus. Everyone has this opportunity to choose to be in those kinds of caring relationships. So church, you're doing God's ministry when you genuinely care for one another, when you provide for your own and God's household. Generations serving side by side in God's ministry. It's awesome. And then the last thought, okay, stay with me on this. Paul's final challenge. If we don't care for one another, we deny our faith. Or put differently, how we care for each other as generations in Jesus demonstrates the truth of the gospel in our lives. We heard that? One night, June 1944. Picture this scene. General Dwight David Eisenhower, was walking on the beaches of England. And he was alone in his thoughts. And occasionally he would stop and he would stare across the dark waters of the English Channel toward the coast of France where the Nazi armies were there with their fortress Europe, right? And the next dawn they would see these hundreds of Allied ships and thousands of soldiers that were going to storm that coast. And Eisenhower knew that for many of those soldiers that was going to be their last morning. And as he walked along, he came across an American private. He was standing by himself, and he was staring across the channel. And the general asked him, he said, so this general talking to a private, imagine. He asked him, so what are you thinking about? And the reply came back, home. And so the supreme commander of the Allied forces suggested they walk together and that perhaps they would draw confidence from each other's company. And so these two men walked together, the general, the private, one older, one younger, one experienced in the ways of war, the other inexperienced, but each man drawing strength from each other. Can you picture that scene? Wow. You know, it would be so easy for us to pat ourselves on the back and miss the challenge that Paul gives us to continue to put our faith into action, to know that there are still others who need others to walk with them as they go through life. And that may be a stretch. I mean, not everybody that needs caring is easy to care for. Jesus was overwhelmed with compassion whenever he came across people who were sick, who were blind, who were oppressed, who were helpless. He entered into their pain, was moved to action, to comfort, to healing. Jesus impacted his society with God's love, called his disciples to do the same thing. And so that really is the bottom line. The purpose of the church is to penetrate the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And nowhere is that reality of the gospel more clearly demonstrated than when the followers of Jesus Christ express God's love towards others, within the congregation and to those who also need to know Jesus' love. Grab this, all right? Last thought. When we care for others, we show Jesus to the world. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for this. This is very practical, what Paul's writing about here. And it would be very easy for us to say, well, we're doing that. That's cool. But, you know, earlier today, Father, we were praying, we were asking you about Merced as a city. And there's a reality there that we need to learn to care for each other here in the body of Christ even more deeply. And that caring for each other, it demonstrates the reality of your love lived out in our lives. It's essential that we do that. And it's also essential that we don't just pray about Merced, but we go into Merced and penetrate it with caring and love. Father, this week, as we move along through our week, would you show us people that need to be cared for? And we acknowledge, Father, that may drive us out of our comfort zone, and it may be a little bit tough. Not everybody that we may care for are people that are easily care forable. But God, we need to demonstrate your love to those around us. It is a testimony of the reality of whether we are trusting in you. And just in the quietness of your heart, is that something you could pray this morning? I mean, don't let me get up here and pray. You and God, show me someone this week that I can care for. That as I love you, God, I can love them. If it is, just in the quietness of your heart, just ask him. Father, may we show Merced Jesus by the way that we love each other and love those around us. Lead us there, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.